I have a couple more verses. Our texts for this evening are found in 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. I'll read verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now this evening I'd like to speak to you under the title, Promises, Promises. Now, when we say that, or it's often said, we're perhaps mocking or scoffing. We often say, or used to be often said, someone would promise you something, and perhaps they had done it before, and they were rather inconsistent. And then they would tell you they would do something, and you would look, perhaps, and with a wry smile might say, yeah, promises, promises. Not really expecting it to be done. But the promises that we're going to look at this evening are, of course, the promises of God. They're mentioned in the text. That according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And what these promises achieve, what we can do, what we can achieve and have through them is mentioned. Indeed, it's summed up simply here in verse 4 by these words, that by these, that is the great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So I want just to speak then on these promises. First of all, note that they are given, and they are given freely. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You don't work for these things. You don't earn them. Indeed, it's not that we in any way buy God's favor. His promises are not returning like for like. Lord, I've promised I will do this. Lord, I've attempted to do this or that. And there we have then the Lord saying, well, I will promise I will do this in return. These promises are freely given, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I want to look at what makes them so exceedingly great and precious in a moment. But notice the next words. So I'm just going through the text as it is. Whereby are given unto us, freely given, God's mercy, God's pardon. These promises achieve the most amazing thing. And God has freely given them. But notice, he's given them unto us. Now, Peter, as you know, with the writers of Scripture, is addressing the Christian. the epistles of Paul, and Peter, and James, and John. He's writing to Christians. So when he says us here, he's talking about a very specific group. The promises of God aren't for everybody. You know, I can't claim a promise that I've heard made or given to somebody else. I can't include myself in a promise I hear you make to someone. It would be ludicrous of me to try, wouldn't it? So I hear two people, one's promising something to another, and I include myself, and I go along and I say, you promised you would give such and such a thing. They'll turn around and say, I didn't promise that to you, though. That was very specific. I promised it to so-and-so. Well, when Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, it's not for everybody. The worldling, the unpardoned, the unsaved can't claim these promises and say, well, that's mine too. Of course, you could be forgiven for thinking that way if all you'd ever heard were some of the funeral services that maybe you've attended. After all, the wonderful promises of salvation and everlasting life and the spirit being in paradise with the Lord at death, well, they're given to everybody. They're said to be everybody's. Whether that man, that woman had a thought for God at all in their whole life, they've all gone to heaven. The promises are read and they're applied to these people who had no thought for God. They never repented of their sin. They never sought forgiveness. They never submitted to Christ. They never had any intention of doing so and didn't. And died in their sin, as scripture terms it. They died, they departed, and they were banished. And here on earth, someone's telling all the congregation at their funeral service, they're now in a much better place. It's tragic. You can't take the promises and make them your own. If you're not one of the Lord's, Peter says, whereby are given unto us. He's writing to other Christians, people that heard the gospel, people that heard about Christ, saw that Christ was the only way to God, the only way of forgiveness, and to have their sins cleansed. And they believed on Christ. He's saying to these believers, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, do you read your Bible as yet, and perhaps still not converted, but you read the promises and you get great comfort from them because you believe, you read as if they are yours. They're mine. I'm going to heaven. I'll be blessed of God. I'm beloved of the Lord. Yet you're still in a state of rebellion. Now you mustn't think that way. You must acknowledge what you are, what the Bible says we are. We're not saved. We're not right with God. We're not reconciled until we truly repent of our sin. Cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ. Plead his pardon. And then receive it and be born of the Spirit. Then we can read the promises as children of God. There are promises. They're for us now. And that's one of the wonderful things that we discover when we truly repent and believe. So, whereby are given unto us, freely given, the grace, the goodness of God, exceeding great and precious promises. Well, what makes them so exceedingly great and precious? Let me just mention a few things. Number one, because they can and will be kept and honored. Every promise that God makes, He'll honor. He can do no other. He would do no other. See, I could write you a check. I could count you here. I could put your name if I brought my checkbook. I could write you a check for £1 million. Would you like that? £1 million to everybody here. Written on that check, I could hand it over to you, and you could walk into the bank, and you could ask them to honor that check. They're not going to, of course, because I don't have that money. Of course I don't. I could make all kinds of promises. But you see, the reason these are exceeding great and precious promises is because every one of them will be honored. God has all the resources, everything, to honor His word, to honor His promise. You need to know what He promises, and then come to Him. Oh, first of all, and I want to just mention one or two promises, very familiar ones, again often quoted at funeral services and so on, at least a couple of them are. And then for you to consider, here's what God promises, all that are reconciled to Him, all who will be reconciled to Him. They're exceeding great and precious promises because He can honor what He promises. He will honor what He promises. So what does He promise you? What might some of these exceeding great and precious promises be? Well, prior to conversion, let's just look at one or two of them. First of all, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's a promise of God to you. Here's a promise of God to those that hear His word. He tells us He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The condition? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish and have everlasting life. That's the promise. But the condition, it's for whosoever believeth in Him, the only begotten Son of God. This is God's promise. You will not perish. You will have everlasting life. But it is conditional upon believing. You must believe on Christ. Savingly believe. This belief is a belief that is first of all life-giving, life-producing, spiritual life. Have I believed? Do I have spiritual life? I believe, Lord. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. I believe. Has my belief brought me spiritual life? Am I alive spiritually? Can I commune with feeling unto God, with God? Do I know Him? Do I feel and know Him near? Do I know His word? Has it opened up? Does he speak to me? Do I know that he hears me? Do I know he's at work in my soul? Do I know he's changed my nature? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This belief is life-giving. This belief is life-changing. This belief is submission. Submitting to Christ as indeed Lord, and gladly so. You see what a wonderful promise this is. It is an exceeding great and precious promise, is it not? That if I believe on Jesus Christ, truly believe in him, I will not perish. I will have everlasting life. John chapter 11. Another beautiful promise that the Lord gave or makes. But by way, I'm sure you know the passage exceptionally well. The death of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha and their interaction with the Lord. But in John chapter 11 verse 25, John 11 25. And this is Martha speaking with him. Martha saith unto him, verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I haven't changed anything here. The same condition applies to this wonderful promise. It's whoever believeth in me. But notice what he's promising. Martha is pleading for the Lord to help her. And says, the Lord says, verse backing up now, or verse 21, Martha saith unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now note these words, because it shows where the Lord takes her in this conversation. Often misunderstood, I think. But Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's no doubts about this. She knows about the resurrection. She knows he will rise. She's asking for him. Now, will you do something? Now notice what Christ says then in response to this. Jesus said unto her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But it's coupled with this, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He's saying he'll rise, but he already has. He's alive now, even though he's dead in the tomb. He's alive spiritually. Whosoever liveth, believeth in me, shall never die. Did Lazarus believe in Christ? Yes, he did. Was he dead? No, says Christ. He's united to me. He can't die. Physically, he's in that tomb. Yes, he'll rise again physically, but he cannot die spiritually. He's already alive. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a promise that is. You can live eternally, and it begins when? When will it begin? That's the wonder of this promise. Not when you get to heaven. Not when you get to paradise. Right now. You're looking at somebody, and if any Christian here, have a look at them. They'll never die. Not spiritually. They're already united to the source of everlasting life. He is the eternal life. We are in Him by faith. We have believed in Him. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You won't die, Christian. Physically, you'll stop breathing. They'll put you in a box. They'll put you in a grave. You're alive. You're as alive as you'll ever be. Your spirit will be elsewhere. That's what Christ means. That's the staggering truth of the word that he spoke to Martha. She's convinced of the resurrection. She's convinced he could even bring him out of the tomb. But she doesn't know he's already alive. Spiritually, he'll never die. That's a promise to you, friend. Don't you want to know that you have eternal life and actually possess it whilst you're here? Actually, you must. Because if you wait till you're beyond here and you haven't believed in Him, and that's the condition stressed again, whosoever believeth in me. If you wait to get to the other side, as it were, you'll never, never have spiritual life. But know an exceeding great and precious promise, and one he honors. Like all his promises, they'll all be kept. They'll all be honored. There's no doubt about them. All the promises of God in Christ aren't yea and nay. They're yea and amen, certain. So look to Christ. Come to Him. Put yourself before Him. Cry out to Him. Pray and ask Him. Speak to Him. Lord, what promises? Will you include me? Forgive me? Whosoever will may come. I'm one of the whosoever. I come. Cry out. Plead. Repent. Confess your sins. Then, of course, in Luke chapter 18, and this is the last of the three promises that I wanted to look at specifically, but in Luke chapter 18, and there's a different condition here in this first two, whosoever believes in me, that's central, that has to be understood, of course, but Luke chapter 18, in verses 28 to 30. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now Peter had spoken of what he'd given up. He'd been called to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord. He would hold a unique place in, with regards to service with the other apostles. But every Christian is called to serve, called to walk with the Lord. Every Christian is called and must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Him. This is the condition to life itself. Will you be prepared? Are you prepared to give up? What is it that is your idol, your God? Let it go. Come to Christ. And look at the promise. They'll receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Blessed now, blessed eternally, as you live, walk with and serve the Lord. Well, are you prepared to do that? Exceeding great and precious promise. Whoever comes to serve the Lord gives up this, gives up that, sacrifices this, sacrifices that. Why? They will be amply rewarded, says Christ. They'll receive, oh, manifold more in this present time. Can he honor that promise? Does he keep that promise? Qualitatively, the life that the believer has is superior, vastly superior to anything that the unconverted person has. However much wealth they acquire, or riches, or fame, whatever it might be, it is as nothing when we know the Lord and we're his. Well, back to 2 Peter. I go a little quicker then. If so, wondrous are these promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Because they'll be kept. Because they'll be honored. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He'll never change his mind. But then if it's so, why then do so many reject them? He promises eternal life. He promises forgiveness of sin. He promises us, in short, that we will be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, it means that we will be good. Our corrupt nature will begin to be good. God is good. The divine nature, God in his essence, is only good. We are fallen and corrupted beings, but the partakers of the divine nature, well, we begin to be good. We begin to aspire to be holy and righteous and pure. The divine nature is pure. We are partakers of the divine nature. We become changed people. Wonderfully transformed, wonderfully changed. We are like the ugly caterpillar. We're like the nothingness. And then we become the butterfly. The beautiful colors. Everything formed and flight. Well, those in Christ begin to be transformed to the very image of Christ. His gentleness, his compassion, his goodness, his moral purity and perfection. We aspire, we begin to be pure. Are we steeped in the sordid, in the twisted, in the perverse? Is that where our desires take us? Oh, we will be partakers of the divine nature. having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But I did ask the question, well, why then do so many reject these wonderful promises? Why don't they embrace them? Why don't they receive them so willingly and so gladly? If it's life, if it's blessing, if it's peace, if it's joy, if it's good, why don't they come? Why don't they say, I desire them more than anything else? Let me be included in these glorious promises. Well, perhaps if I illustrate it, maybe like this. They're like perhaps a little squirrel. Now you know what they like to do and how they store their winter cash. They harvest, don't they? And they bury nuts or acorns, whatever, in various locations. Well, can you imagine one of these little squirrels going? And I'm told they're very good at finding where they've buried it, but not always. Sometimes they've been known to dig somewhere and it wasn't where they'd buried some. Or maybe some other squirrels find them before them. But for the most part they can find it. But imagine this little squirrel going and he's digging where he put the acorns or whatever. And instead, what does he dig up? One by one, as he's scooping and digging, these gold coins. Gold coins. Ancient, buried treasure. Worth, if he keeps going, hundreds and hundreds of thousands. What's the squirrel think? I'm a rich squirrel. He doesn't think anything of the sort. He's wondering, where have the acorns gone? He can't value. He's no way of valuing the gold coins. They're nothing to him. He doesn't appreciate their value. Of course he doesn't. Well, that's how it is for the sinner. The promises of God and with their corrupt nature, fallen nature, maybe temporary pleasures, sinful pleasures, independence, they won't part with, they won't give up, they won't let go of it. They just don't appreciate the promises of God. They can't see what it means to perish. And when Christ says, whosoever believes in me would never perish but have eternal life, they can't appreciate that. They ought to, even intellectually. What does it mean to perish eternally? Surely it registers in some way. Similarly, the child with diamonds. What are diamonds and jewels worth? Millions even to a child who just wants the next little chocolate bar. Maybe that's why you're not a Christian. Maybe that's why you don't appreciate what's promised if you believe in Christ. Maybe that's why you can't speak of exceeding great and precious promises. You can't. You've no way of truly evaluating them. Oh, ask the Lord to open your eyes. Imagine that man on death row. And there was one this week, as it just turned out. Read a little bit of his case, and they say there's, as often they do, I don't know, nor would you, But you may have seen this man was to be executed on the 20th. Some celebrities and so on have taken up his cause. They say there's evidence that shows he wasn't guilty of this murder so many years ago. He's had a stay of execution. Can you imagine how he even felt when that word came through? When he's ours from the lethal injection and they send word through, you have a stay of execution. He'd been interviewed. He had said how frightened, how afraid he was. Exceeding great and precious promise. I'm on my way to eternal damnation and judgment. Exceeding great and precious promise. Whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, think to yourself. You have a golden opportunity. God's been merciful. God's been good. Don't despise that. Take that opportunity with both hands. Run, fall on your knees and cry out, Lord, I must know you. I need forgiveness and pardon. You said, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm calling, Lord. I'm calling out, forgive me and pardon me and bless me with life. Don't let me die and perish. You see, don't remain like the woman at the well, at least initially. Wonderful, she didn't stay as she was initially. You remember what Christ said to her? How beautiful, how compassionate, how tender. Rejected woman, despised woman. But the Lord loved her. And the Lord had mercy. And he asked her for a drink. Why would you ask me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't have any dealings. Remember his words. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that asks of thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She didn't know either. She was ignorant. Then she heard this most beautiful promise. Oh, if you had asked of me, if you knew who I was, I would give you living water. Takes a little while, but a little while later, she knows who he is. And she receives living water. Everlasting life. So can you. If you desire exceeding great and precious promises. If you desire, go to the Lord, call upon him and ask him to save you.